Amen. Good morning, church. And happy Father's Day to a lot of you. And got to say a special shout out to Rick. If you haven't heard, Rick had and Alice, they had their second child this past week. So congratulations to them. If you're listening online, congratulations, Rick. I know there's been a lot of celebrating this week. Anyone graduate or finish school? Anybody do that? Yeah. Good stuff. For some of you, it's the end of one era, you know, academia. Also, next week, we're going to have graduation Sunday. We want to recognize you all. But yeah, for some of you, it's the end of one era, you know, academia, and then the start of a new era of things like car payments and house payments and insurance payments and insane gas and food prices, and all your work has finally paid off. Yeah. Kind of makes you want to go back to first grade or something, right? This morning, we're going to talk about some really good news, Church, it's really good news today. I mean, last week was really good news, too, in kind of a different way of maybe seeing things. But this morning, we're talking about this amazing transition that every human being, the most amazing transition that any human being can ever experience. And it's this transition that the Bible calls a transition from death to life. And it's what theologians call the doctrine of regeneration. Kind of a big word, regeneration. But the Bible also calls it, there's like 48 different words, Greek words that the Bible uses to describe this aspect of regeneration. The Bible calls it, familiar terms that we are more accustomed to, new life, being made alive again, being renewed, rebirth, and probably the one that we're most familiar with, the term being born again. And so if you're a Christian, this is pretty exciting. This is good news for us because it's saying that we've gone through this radical transformation of being in this realm of death to this realm of life, that you've been reborn of the Spirit. That before you're enemies of God, you're at enmity with God. God doesn't like you. But through Christ's atoning death, you are now called children of God. It's this great transition. And when I think of God, as I was just thinking about this through the week, as I think of God, and as I think about this gift of regeneration, there's just one phrase that keeps coming to my mind. It's the phrase, you're off to a great start. You're off to a great start. You really are. God has given you this new life. You know, when there's a birth in the family, right? When there's birth in the family, the parents, what they do is they get ready. They want their child to get off to a great start, right? You know, the mothers, even before the baby's born, they take these things called prenatal vitamins. Have you ever seen these things? These are huge, right? You eat one of these pills, you're full. You're full already. And, you know, and then the mother goes and buys stuff and gets the room ready and buys the clothes and buys the food and buys a formula and gets everything that the baby needs, all under the diligent supervision of the father, right? But no matter how much stuff that you get for the newborn, no matter how much stuff you get for the baby, the greatest gift to that baby, the greatest gift to that child are the parents who give themselves in sacrificial love to that child. The moment that you receive Christ, the moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, God gives himself to you. He deposits his Spirit into you. God in you, Trinity in you, mystery in me. That's really good news. We're really off to a great start. You know, if you think about Jesus, you know, at least his circumstances, he wasn't really off to a great start. You know, there's so much drama surrounding him, the Magi and Herod, you know, killing all the children. They had to flee to Egypt, and not a very great start. And Jesus says, you know, you're my children. I want to give you a great start. And he gives us himself. That's good news. You're off to a great start. So today we're going to look at this doctrine of, in our theology series that we're continuing on, we're going to look at the nature of regeneration. What's going on inside of us when the Holy Spirit regenerates you? What's the nature of that? That's a good question. Well, a really smart theologian named Nicodemus, he came to Jesus and he asked that very same question. It's a familiar passage in John chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Nicodemus, he comes right in the middle of the night, Doesn't want other people to know that he's conversing with Jesus. And he begins with very flattering words. He says, Jesus, I see you. I know who you are. I see all the miracles you do. I see that God is with you. I see your teaching is powerful. I see you're anointed of the Spirit. And then Jesus says these very insightful, these brilliant statement in order to show Nicodemus that he doesn't really see Jesus like he thinks he sees Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's a real shock for Nicodemus because, you know, he's an inside guy. He's a religious leader. He's the one who has the key to the keys of the kingdom. You know, he's helping people get into the kingdom. And so he's assuming that he's already in. So he protests with some sarcasm. And he says, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one. He's saying, I'm telling you the truth. You need to get this. You need to understand this. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans only reproduce human life. You can only reproduce a certain kind of life, life that's of the flesh. But it says we need to be born spiritually, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be so surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell it where it comes from or where it's going. So you maybe underline this phrase. You can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Can't explain it. Jesus, the one who is knowledge, the one who is logos, who is the Word, the one who's all sovereignty and all creation and majesty and knowledge is wrapped into his hand, says you can't explain it. Can't explain it. There's mystery in how people are born again. Can't explain it. It's like the wind. You see the wind coming. You can't see the wind when it comes or goes. It's invisible. The Holy Spirit is invisible. And the work that he does in regenerating a person is not physical work. It doesn't involve a hacksaw or a shovel. You can't explain it away. It's mystery. And this is kind of, this conversation is so fascinating because this is really kind of what this series is about. Theology is not just memorizing definitions. As you can see, there's messages so far. It's not so much about doctrine that we're trying to get to hard and fast definitions. We want clarity where there's clarity in the Word of God. But church, we need to be people who live in the tension of mystery and adventure of the Spirit of God. Because if you don't have that element of adventure in your life, if you don't have the element of the unpredictable Spirit in your life, because he's like the wind, he can come in at any time, at any moment, you're missing out on God. Because you're not able to see, perhaps, where God can do a miracle in your life and where he's working. Because not only is he working externally to you, is he in the world, but God is in you. The mystery of the Trinity in you. And that has some serious implications in our lives. And so you really have to appreciate Jesus' words because Nicodemus, he's asked Jesus a theological question right here, right? And he's asking, how are people born again? How does that work? What are the mechanics of that? I mean, Jesus could have said, pull out your papyri, get out your video camera, you know, take good notes so that future theologians don't need to debate over this. But no, Jesus says there's a necessity to mystery. You need mystery in your life. Jesus wants us to be people of wonder, where we wonder about the miracle of salvation, where we explore its riches and depths and the mystery, and where we don't see ourselves as just ourselves. Sometimes we see ourselves as just ourselves too often. We see ourselves confined in our own box. And we see ourselves, we can't change, I can't do this, I can't accomplish that, I'm not like this, I'm not like that, I'm not like this person, I can't do that. And all we do is we peg ourselves into a certain square in all of life. And we never get to experience the mystery that's within us, that God can do anything, unpredictable through us. And so God says we need people like that. And if you want the mechanics of the Spirit, because we want clarity or something, Jesus says can't explain it. Words can't explain it. The mystery of how people are transferred from death to life. When you receive Jesus Christ, he died on the cross and that his death paid for all of your sins. And that there's this radical transformation that happens within you. You can't explain it. There's no mechanics for that. That's something of the Spirit. So that's the mystery aspect of regeneration. But there is clarity. And the Bible talks a lot about this issue of clarity. Because even though you can't fully explain the miracle of being born again, its effects in your life are unmistakable. Just like you can't see the wind if, you know, a tree's been blown down or a fence has been blown down or, you know, you see trees swaying in the wind, you see the effects, and the effects are unmistakable. And first and foremost, with regeneration, we are able to see Jesus. We're able to see Jesus. You can't see Jesus without regeneration. You can't. Nicodemus, right, he comes. He's saying, I see your God. I see who you are. I see God's with you. Yet he doesn't recognize who Jesus is. He sees Jesus, but he doesn't recognize who he is. And Jesus says, you know, only if you're born again can you see me. Only if you're born again can you see me. Now, we have to look at Nicodemus just to step back a little bit. He's a Pharisee, remember? He's a religious leader. I would say that the, you know, the sum of all of his knowledge of Torah and the Old Testament, if we put all of our knowledge in this room of the Old Testament, I'm sure his still outweighs ours by, you know, a million miles. He had chapters of the Torah memorized. He had chapters of the Psalms. He had chapters of Proverbs memorized like the back of his hand. That's how well he knew. And yet, with all this knowledge, still, because he didn't have a relationship with God, therefore he couldn't see who Jesus was. There's a lot of people like that in our world today, right? There's a lot of people like that. They have a lot of knowledge about Jesus. They have a lot of historical knowledge. Maybe they went to church when they were younger. Maybe they've read even some Christian books. They know all the Bible stories. But because they don't have a relationship with God, they can't clearly see Jesus. They think they clearly see Jesus. But Jesus says, unless you are born again of the Spirit, unless, he says, I got to tell you, listen to me. I'm telling this to you straight. This is truth. You can't see anything of the kingdom of God unless you're regenerate, unless you're born again. You might think you know religion. You might think you have Jesus figured out, but you don't. I was just kind of thinking about this because, you know, I've been a Christian for 1990, so like 18 years, you know? And I was just kind of thinking about this, that for you who are believers today, can you just imagine living your life and seeing Jesus as someone who's just a regular human being, totally devoid of deity? Can you imagine him that way? That's really hard to imagine that way. Can you imagine if you just saw Jesus, if your view of Jesus was just, he was just a great philosopher, a great teacher, along with Plato and Socrates and Epicurus and things like that. That's all you thought of him. Or what if you, can you imagine yourself thinking of Jesus as he's just this deranged person who invented Christianity, and the world would be a better place if there was no Jesus and no Christianity? Can you imagine yourself thinking that way and having that kind of mindset? I think it's unimaginable to think of Jesus, if you're a believer, it's unimaginable to think of Jesus in terms of anything less than being the Son of God, right? It would just be really hard to be in that other world. That's the effect of regeneration. The reason you see Jesus as Jesus and Jesus as the Son of God, the reason you see him clearly in that manner is not because of you. It's not because someone's really convinced you. It's because the Holy Spirit has been imparted to you and has given you the eyes of faith to see. Faith itself is a gift from God. The ability to see is a gift from God. The invisible made visible is a gift from God. The reason you see Jesus, as God, is because the Holy Spirit has allowed you to see it. That's all a gift. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Making sure you're all still with me there. It's good stuff, you know? So the first effect of regeneration is that the Holy Spirit allows us to see God for who he really is, to see Jesus for who he is. He comes in to our hearts. He shines that spotlight on Jesus, that through the eyes of faith we're regenerated. We can see who Christ is. A second effect of regeneration is found in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. It says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. You know, we need to sit with that sometimes. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So what regeneration there in those words of being crucified, Christ, regeneration is described as our old self. There's this old nature. It's part of us that has been crucified. It's been kind of killed. Not that it's been killed, but we've died to that. And the old self is selfish. The old self is a sinner by nature, by choice. That's kind of description of the old self. But then it says, we've gone from death to life. We've gone from one era, and we've transitioned to another. And it says here in verse 10, when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. This is amazing. There's a radical transformation of our nature. And I think we're all kind of familiar with human nature. Yeah, we see it everywhere. We see it in our own lives. And this verse is saying, and what regeneration does is that there's been a radical shift. There's been a radical rebirth and change in our nature. And what theologians call this, they call this the new humanity. Regeneration brings about a new humanity. Theologians call it a regenesis, a return to Genesis. That God has rebirthed in us the same nature that Adam and Eve had. Kind of going back to that purity and innocence. It's a radical rebirth of our nature. Your nature before a Christian, drawn to sin, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Your nature after rebirth, drawn to righteousness, drawn to truth, drawn to purity. And we see this in our lives. We see this in the lives of others. We've seen it, you know, where we're just going far from God. We're lost, we're bitter, we're selfish, we're angry, we're addicted to all sorts of sins, hopeless. So many people's testimony, even part of my testimony too as well. People ask me, where would you be if you didn't have Jesus in your life? And I'd say, yeah, I'd be dead. I'd be dead somewhere. Physically dead, because I'd ruined my life. And definitely, I already knew I was spiritually dead. And then once they give their life over to Christ, you know, they're walking down this path and they do this 180, right? They turn around. Right? All the things that they were doing before, all the sin and all the ugly things that they thought were not really bad things or not ugly. And they, over here now, they're like, those things disgust me. All the ways that they thought were the ways of the world and right and wise, all of those things now, in this realm, now seem foolish. It's a 180 that people do. That is the work of the Spirit. That's the work of regeneration. God has given us a great start in this new birth because we're all baby Christians, right? And he's given us a great start to this new life. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, of course, you know, you're thinking right now there's this tension because you're thinking, now, you know, well, what about my sin right now? And how come, you know, I don't feel, you know, so perfect and I feel like I'm more drawn to sin than I am to righteousness. And you know, just because you're regenerating in Christ, we know from experience and we know from the Bible as well, doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never get discouraged. I remember reading an interview, Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth. And the interviewer asked Ruth, so you two pray together, right? And read the Bible together every day. And she's like, yeah. But tell me the truth, Mrs. Graham, in all your years, have you never even once contemplated divorce? Not once, she fired back. Murder, but not divorce. A couple of times. And for you and I, that's the same. It's like you and I, we're going to continue to experience difficulties. And sometimes it's going to feel like your old nature is just dragging you back. I mean, it's just dragging you back, and you're scraping, and you're struggling against sin. It just feels like the old nature is just sucking you back in. And you feel like you're walking along that path, and that you'd rather be in sin rather than righteousness. And so, you need to come back for the next two Sundays. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about justification next week, because this is all in order. This is how it works. Regeneration, justification, sanctification. Next week, we're going to talk about justification. The week after that, we're going to talk about sanctification. And especially there, we're going to talk about why there's this pool, how we experience that pool, and what is going on there. But what's important today, what you need to walk away with today, is that there has been a break from the old way of life. That your nature today is not the same what it was before you were a Christian. There's been a radical shift that you've walked, you've stepped in, you've crossed, there is a definitive line of being born again, where you've crossed over from death and you've crossed over into life. There's something different. There's a part of you right now. I don't care, you know, if you're a believer, all right, this is for you who are believers. If you're a believer and you're stuck in sin, all right, there's some really, really addictive stuff you're stuck in right now. Wherever you are, You are drawn. There's a part of you that convicts you. And there's a part of you that longs in your heart. It longs for purity. You long for holiness. You long for righteousness. There's a part of you, I don't care where you are as a believer, you're drawn. There's a part of you that draws itself to God. You want to be with God. You want to be in God's will. You want to be in God's agenda. There's a part of you that wants, when we start singing and things like that, when you start tuning yourself into the Spirit, there's a part of you that longs to just give yourself fully to God and to give Him glory. And even as I'm speaking right now, those things, they resonate with your heart. Because as a believer, we're resonating. We're just, getting in line with the Spirit. Because that's what the Spirit wants to do. And kind of the amazing thing in all of this is that, if you kind of see, is that you can't generate this stuff on your own. You can't see Jesus on your own. You can't experience this new humanity on your own. That's how stuck we are. We need the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit and how He gives regeneration. Everything in your body is growing older and decaying. Everything except your new nature, it's being renewed day by day in the image of God. It's the mystery of the Spirit that is in you. And we need to learn how to connect with that. So the effects of regeneration, number one, it's a new sight, right? We see Jesus. Number two, it's a new humanity. And lastly, it births a new morality. A new morality. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. All right, it says, "We were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off," take off, don't mess around with that, "take off your old self," which is what? It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. "And to be made new in the attitude of your minds, that's an important word, and to put on the new self, created to be like God." Your new mind, your mind, is created, okay, to be like God. "And true righteousness and holiness." These are amazing words. I mean, these are amazing words. This is where your mind's supposed to be. And let me just take it from the negative point. The reality is that when you're regenerated, right? Once you've been regenerated, what you need to know, this verse is saying, is that there's no future in your old life. There's no future in your old life. It says your old life, your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, your old way of being stuck in sin, it says it's being corrupted. It says it has deceitful desires. What that means is that your old life is going to fool you. The old sins are going to say they're not that bad. You're not doing anything wrong. Everyone else is doing it. It's okay. It's the way of the world. Times have changed. And it will trick you into leading you down to a path that has no future. It's your old nature. It's a foreclosed, abandoned home slated for condemnation. That's what it is. Why would anyone want to live there? Why would you want to go back? Look at verse 25, all right? "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down where you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Verse 28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something." And what I want you to get the contrast here in the verse, the first set of verses we read, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, right? To put off the old, put on the new. That's something that's about the regeneration going on the inside. Then, but there's an external. There's something external that the new humanity births, and it's a new morality. And these verses all are about morality. To put off falsehood, speak truthfully. In your sin, do not anger. Verse 29, no unwholesome talk in your mouths. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, get rid of all anger and bitterness and wrath and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so the effects of regeneration, of being born again, is you have been transferred. There's a new humanity in you that also births a new morality. Christianity is a moral religion. And I know these days when people talk about morals and Christianity, there's just some negative feedback to that. And I understand why. It's because, people in churches through the ages, morality can become so legalistic. I need to get a haircut, or, if you didn't do this or didn't do that. And so we have this kind of tension, kind of back. I don't like rules. I don't like a church that's very rule-ish. And we really need to think about that. I mean, sometimes, yeah, I'll say I don't like rules either, but or God-giving rules. But, you know, if someone were to steal my car, you know, I mean, I'm really glad we have a rule against that, you know. If, you know, I come home and, you know, I want my wife to still be my wife, you know. I don't want people, you know, scoping her out or something, you know. I mean, I'm glad we have rules against things like that. I'm glad God has given us some rules. And usually how it works is we hate rules, especially when they apply to us. But we love rules when it applies to other people, right? And so that's just the, you know, epitome of our hypocrisy. We need to understand that Christianity is an incredibly moral philosophy or religion, whatever you want to call it, following. And it's not rules. Morality comes from God because God is holiness and he's our standard. And wherever you are right now, and it's just unfortunate, just when I think of the church sometimes, because when you hear, if you guys know like George Barna, and he does all the statistics and things like that in the church, what he talks about is this. He says, in the church, there's basically, what he sees is that there's very little difference in how Christians live and how non-Christians live. There's very little difference in the divorce rate. There's very little difference in morality. That we're all just kind of lumped together. We're all just kind of going in the ways of the world. And the ways of the world, I would say, it's in that song. There's a song by Sheryl Crow. If it feels good, it's not that bad. Anybody know that song? Something like that. If it feels right, it's not that bad. Something like that. And that's basically, that's the morality of our culture. If it makes you happy, that's what it is. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. That's what it is. And that's really kind of where the morality of where our culture is. And church, yeah, I just want to encourage, you know, that's not Jesus' morality. That's not Christ's morality. Wherever you are today, because a lot of us, what we do is we tell us we're okay. I'm a good person. I'm a decent person. I don't do stuff that's bad like my other friends do and things like that. Look at the person next to me or whatever. You know, we don't say stuff. That's the kind of stuff we tell ourselves. But we never say, we never look at the other side and reach for where God is and never say, well, you know, how holy am I becoming? How am I striving for holiness? I'm just trying to do sin management, make sure I don't do things as bad as I think as those people are doing. But God says that when you're regenerated, there's something radically shifts in your nature. That your nature is not only is it drawn to the things of God, holiness of God, but it's also drawn to act out. That your morality standard is now the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible can say these radical, radical statements. 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you just kind of, it's so hard to wrap your minds, but that God wants to place his mind into you. He wants to give you the same thoughts and kind of ethics and morality and standards as he does. How about 2 Corinthians 10:5, to take every thought captive? We shouldn't just let thoughts just kind of fly through, but let's take them captive and make them obedient. Our thoughts and our ethics and things, make them obedient to Christ, what Christ would do. Here's one that blows me away, Ephesians 5:3. But among you, let's talk about morality here, right? Talk about the height of and the highest standards of morality, a new ethic, the ethic of the Trinity and the Father. Because this is the ethic of the Trinity and the Father. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. He's saying we shouldn't be doing these things. We shouldn't be having thoughts like these. That's the morality of God. So God's Spirit rebirths and renews our minds to gravitate. Our new minds gravitate towards a new morality based on the holiness of God. And again, some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, I mean, how is this possible? Guess what? It's not possible in you. I mean, one thing, the topic we talk about, regeneration, comes back again and again. This transformation, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot orchestrate that within yourself. You can't muster up enough self-will to do it. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of our job, it's our work, to be in tune, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And to believe, to know that mystery is in you, that God can work out his life, live out his life through you. And again, I know sometimes you just feel like I'm going in the opposite direction, Pastor Roy, you know, I just don't feel like I have the mind of Christ. My mind is like, it's just totally screwed up right now. It's just messed up. Just again, come here for the next 2 weeks. We're going to address that. But today, this is today. What you need to walk with today. Number one, you can't change on your own. And then through regeneration, where there's transformation that has taken place that gives you vision to see Jesus. You can't orchestrate these things on your own. There's a yielding connectedness to the Holy Spirit that desires righteousness, a new morality, and that there's this incredible mystery in you, right? Trinity in you, mystery in me. And so let's just do this right now, because I just wanted to kind of connect to the mystery that's in this place. The Holy Spirit can do anything at any time, any moment. Just bow your heads right now and just close your eyes. And I'm just hoping that just these just next words and maybe just what else I've said today through the Spirit will just really not only just give you conviction, but allow you to open your mind and open to your heart to the mystery of the Spirit that's in you. Right? I think God wants to say this to you, church, this morning. God wants to let you know that you are off to a great start. You're off to a great start. And while regeneration is something that definitely happens in the past, it's a past event, God says his mercies are new every single day. It's a new day, every day. You're off to a great start today. There's a mystery in me. And Jesus said the Spirit's work is like the wind. You can't see it or capture it or explain it away. It's invisible, but the effects of the wind are evident. The fact that you see Jesus, that you worship Jesus, is evidence of a radical transformation in your heart. That through the eyes of faith, Jesus to you is not some historical figure. He's my God. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my friend, and he is real, and he is alive, and he is in me. I cannot see him as anything less than God. That's all the Spirit's work. There's a mystery in you. He gives you that. There is a mystery in me. My nature has been radically transformed. Christ saved me from the realm of sin and transferred me into the realm of new life. And my new nature, it longs to be an instrument of God's holiness. I long for purity. My nature longs to be consumed with passion for God's glory. There's a mystery in me. There's a mystery in me that longs for my thoughts and actions and my mind to be those of Jesus Christ. I desire to be a person of character and honesty, of truthfulness. I desire to bear all the fruits of the Holy Spirit in large numbers. And have the courage to do the hard work of forgiveness and love. There is a mystery in me that wants to do that. And I'm not the same. I am my beloved's, he is mine. There is a mystery in me. And Lord, we pray that the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and his work in our life would just begin to make waves and ripples in our lives, that we wouldn't see life, we wouldn't see ourselves as same old, but we would see that there's the Holy Spirit, there's Trinity in me, this amazing miracle in me. And not only in me, is he sovereign, he's in the world. And there's a great adventure in that, that you could show up in any time and help us to be alive. Lord, help us to be alive to things you're doing in us and in the world. And pray that we would just be surprised this week. So we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church.